All right, take your Bibles and turn me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Title this message, The Law of the Free. The Law of the Free, or the Law of Liberty, as James says in his epistle. The Law of Liberty. Let's look at this in verse 13. That's where we begin. He says, For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now the apostle, having encouraged those believers, now this whole time he has made distinctions between the law of Moses and the law of grace. The law of works and the covenant of promise. Two distinct and separate covenants. And you are either under one or the other. You cannot be under both. You are either under grace or you're under the law. These will not mix. This is the whole point. And he got to the point where now he's talking to you who are sons like Isaac. You are at liberty. You have been made free from the law of sin and death. You've been saved by the grace of God, by the power of His grace. And he says, stand fast. Hold fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Some of those in Galatia had been entangled. They started to run well. He tells them, you did run well. The last message I preached concerning the race that the believers run. We run a race. We begin this race by faith in Christ. How do we run this race? By faith in Christ. How do we finish this race? By faith in Christ. We run by faith. And someone had come along and hindered this church by adding law. And he said earlier, remember in, I believe it's chapter 4, he says, that which is of law is not of faith. You can't run by faith if you're looking to the law or looking to your works. Now listen, this is popular in our day because every believer wants assurance of their salvation. They want a measurement. They want to measure. How much have I grown? You know, kids, when we put our kids, we put that little mark on the wall, measure how high they are, and then about, 2 weeks later, they go back and try to measure again to see if they've grown. That's what we want to know. We want to know if we're growing. We want to know if we're actually, and what... The problem is that people are going back to the law to measure their growth. No. No, you don't go back to the law, because if you go back to the law in one part, you got to take the whole thing. And so you're hindered. He said in verse 7, you'd run well, but who did hinder you to not obey the truth? This persuasion is not of him that called you. It's not of Christ. I want you, that's a vital statement, isn't it? What you're doing is not of him that calleth. It's not of God. Notice this, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Well, I believe in grace. I believe salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. I believe that. But, I need to help in this matter of sanctification. That's all I'm saying is that I need to add my obedience to the righteousness of Christ. No, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Remember, leaven is a picture of sin. You put a little sin in it, the whole thing's ruined. So that's what he's saying. You put your works into it, just a little bit, and you've ruined the whole thing. If I had a If this cup of water was 99.9999% pure water, and I add just 0.00001% poison, you want some? No. It ruins the whole thing, doesn't it? It's what we do when we add our works to the work of Christ. We cannot do that. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. If you're a true believer, I know this. You'll come around to this. I have confidence, not in you. I have confidence in you through the Lord. I know this, the Lord will bring you around. But he that troubleth you, he shall bear judgment whosoever it is. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul was being charged here with preaching that circumcision was necessary. And this is what men do, is that they try to add, you know, men to it. They say, well, this doctrine I'm preaching, well, Paul said it. See, they think it gives it authority, right? Paul said it. Well, Paul said, I never said such a thing. I remember witnessing to a guy believed in baptismal regeneration. He believed that you must be baptized in order to be saved. And, you know, what he did is he found a quote, an off quote from Charles Spurgeon. He knew that I liked to read Spurgeon, so he said, well, Spurgeon said, I said, Spurgeon's not authoritative. I don't care. What saith the Word of God? See, they said, well, Paul said, no, you're just taking Paul out of his context so you can use him as a stepping stone. Paul said, no, look, if I really preach that, then listen, nobody be mad at me. But yet you know this, everywhere Paul went, he was being persecuted. And so now, we get down here and he said, I would that they would even be cut off to trouble you. I pray that God take them out. Now listen, he didn't say, you should go ahead and take them out. He didn't command the church or the believers to go in there and pick them out and kick them out of the church. No, he left that to the Lord. It's not our business. It's not our business to try to straighten people out. Man, that's not our business. I'm not here to straighten you out. I'm not going to do it. You know, that's God's business, isn't it? I just leave him. If I leave it alone, God straightened it out. It will straighten. He straightens me out. He does. The Lord will take care of His own. And so now we get down, and I had a whole bunch here, but I need to get down to my text. I'm kind of moving a little fast, but I want to get down to the text tonight. And so, now, here, in this portion of Scripture, there's no big transition here. But I want you to see in verse 13, the apostle begins the transition from doctrinal to practical. He's going to take that which he had preached, and now he's going to put it into a real situation here. And he says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but in love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And then he sums it all up. Everything in those verses are summed up in verse 16. Look at this. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. First point I get here is a practical application of spiritual liberty. A practical application is this. You that are sons of liberty, you that are born again of the Spirit of God, listen, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And the consequence of that is you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He is now testifying of how a son of liberty then is to walk in this world. And so when I say walk in the Spirit, I must preface this by saying this. You must be spiritually alive to walk in the Spirit. If you are not born again of the Spirit of God, you cannot walk in the Spirit. Impossible. Not possible. He's talking spiritual things. Back over in John 3, where I just read a minute ago, but you remember the Lord's talking to Nicodemus there. And he said this, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming. You can't tell where it's going. Even so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. You know, when the Lord saved me, there was a bunch of people in that church. I was just as lost. When I entered into that building, I was just as lost as everyone else in the building. I wasn't looking for Him. But the wind blew where it listed. And it blew right here. That's all you can say. There's no difference between me and them. None whatsoever. I wasn't better than them. God was merciful. You must be born. You know, the word born again means born from above. Nicodemus said, how can you enter your mother's womb? He said, I'm not talking. This is spiritual things. I'm using earthly language to tell you of a spiritual thing that's happening. It's not a physical birth. It's a spiritual one. So we were born of the Spirit. Without this, you cannot walk in the Spirit. And this is what religion tries to do. They try to walk in the Spirit fleshly by obeying outwardly those ordinances. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't smoke, don't do this, don't do this. And they outwardly do these things. And believe me, they appear more moral than God's people. But that doesn't mean they're walking in the Spirit. They have to be born of the Spirit. You see, we who are born of the Spirit, we were chosen of God in eternity. Our spiritual life was ordained. Isn't that amazing? My spiritual life was ordained of God. It was decreed of God, predestinated, that I should be an adopted son. And that means of my adoption was predestinated as well. That by Jesus Christ I should be a son. By Jesus Christ I should be holy. And the Lord Jesus Christ that was ordained to be my Savior came into the world, and by His perfect obedience to the law and His perfect sacrifice, He purchased me. He redeemed me. He perfected me by His work, by His blood, by His obedience. But it was not until the Holy Spirit came to me that I knew any of this. It was not until He came to me, I experienced what God purposed. I experienced what Christ purchased for me. Now, the Spirit of God, it convicted me of my sins. He exposed me. And by the power of His grace, unmerited, unprovoked, unwarranted grace, He gave me life. Therefore, all of you who are born again, I want you to know that you are different. You are different. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 7. Paul asked this question to believers, to you who are born again of the Spirit of God. I think it's a good question. 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4 and verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Now you're different. Now, who did that? I want you to know this. To say that there is no difference is not humility, it's just unbelief. You are different. But who made you to differ? Religion says you make you to differ. Well, I believe because I willed it. God accepts me because of this thing that I've done. Not us. We're different. We're different because God hath made us different. What hast thou that thou hast not received? I like that it didn't use the word accepted. Did it? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And now if thou didst receive it, why in the world are you glory? That was their problem in the church, the Corinthian church. They were glorying in men. They were glorying. If God made you to differ, if you've received this, how did you receive it? And if you've received it, then why are you glorying? As though you didn't receive it, as though you merited it in some way. The gospel has a way of abasing us, doesn't it? Has a way of putting us in the dust. You have salvation? Okay, who gave it to you? How'd you get it? Did you accept it or receive it? You received it, didn't you? Now, if you received it, then why in the world would you set yourself above someone else? As though you didn't receive it. As though you merited it in some way. You that are born again, you received it by the grace of God, and we cannot glory in anyone but Christ. We can't glory in ourselves. We have nothing to boast in. Go to 2 Peter. Look what Peter says about the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 2. He says, Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Now, how is grace and peace multiplied unto us? Now, I like grace, and I love peace, and I want it to be multiplied unto me. I know it. I know grace. I have experienced grace. I've experienced the peace of God. Yet, I want it to be multiplied, don't you? Well, it's through the knowledge of God. And of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord. Well, my goodness, how in the world then do I get this knowledge? Well, I'll tell you what, maybe I'll just study really hard. I'll get a bunch of big books and I'll start reading. I'll go to seminary school. Maybe then I could learn and know of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. According, look at verse 2. This is how knowledge comes. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How in the world we receive this power, this knowledge? By divine power. You can't get anything in here or in here except by divine power. That's pretty astounding. You mean I can't study it? Yeah, you can study, but without divine power, you ain't getting it. You can be an academic scholar, but not get it. See, this knowledge we have that are born again of the Spirit, talking about walking in the Spirit, this knowledge is not carnal. It's by divine power. Divine power. And He gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises you might be partakers of the divine nature. Oh man, have you understand that? He who called you, listen, He has given you some great promises. He's promised some mighty high things. Joanne, God has promised to give you holiness. That's a promise. Is that not a great promise? Is that not a precious promise? Precious, isn't it? To a sinner saved by grace, it is precious. It's great. It's so great I can't attain to it. I can't understand what that means. I know God is holy, and God promises to give me holiness. To give it to me without merit, without works. To give me what Christ has purchased for me. That's a great and precious promise. And by these, listen, this is the reason. You are made partakers of the divine nature. When you were born again of the Spirit of God, I want you to see what happens is that God gives you a new nature. What Peter says is a divine nature. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says that the new man is created. You don't have to be a scholar to understand what something's created. It wasn't there before. How did the world come into existence? It was created. Out of what? Nothing. Exactly what happened inside of us. God created in us a new man, which is after God. It is in the image of God. And what he says is this, not just holiness, it's true holiness. It's not pretend holiness. It's not make-believe holiness. It's not like holiness. It is true holiness. You that are born again, do you see what great power it took to make you a new creation? Paul said we are new creatures. New creations. This is all according to the promise. We're talking about that covenant of promise. This is the experience of it. The rubber meets the road here. This is where it actually happens. It's all theory in our minds until when? Until the Spirit comes and creates in us that holy divine nature. It is a power of God. We are now partakers of the new nature, the holy nature. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 17. It says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is Paul's prayer that he gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. How? Through the knowledge of Him. Well, how do we get the knowledge? Isn't that what I'm breaking over this. I'm kind of going over and over what Peter said. We want peace and grace through the knowledge of Him. How do we get it? Peter says, by the divine nature. Given a divine nature. That's how we understand. That's how we know. Paul says the same thing. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. You have hope. You have hope. What's our hope? Christ is our hope. He is the hope of the calling. Christ is. And what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? Listen. According. This is how it's happening. This is how you get the knowledge of Him. This is how you get the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, the inheritance of the saints. How do you get it? By the greatness of His power. This matter of salvation is not a decision. It's not an act of will. That's not how we are enlightened. It's not our amount of study or our sincerity. It is by the exceeding greatness of His power we are enlightened. Listen to what He says. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. What kind of power does it take to save a sinner? You see, it's more power than the preacher's got. I got no power. I got no power to make anyone believe. Get this. You have no power within yourself to make yourself believe. It takes the power of God to give us spiritual life. Faith in Christ is the evidence then of a spiritual life that is given by the grace and power of God. It was God's will to give us spiritual wisdom and power and knowledge. And He took the power of God to give us this new nature by which we now believe. So how much power did it take? It's not the power of man's will, nor it's the act of man's obedience. You can't obey the law enough to give yourself this life. This is the working of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we who are born of God have been made to differ. In this, we have been given spiritual life. That's the difference. That's the difference. We are new creations, spiritually living creatures, partakers of the divine nature. Whereas once we had only one nature. The nature of our father Adam was given to us. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now that's what we received in our original nature. We only had one. It was a nature that went after the gods of our imagination. It was a nature that dressed ourselves in our own righteousness. But now we have another nature, created of God and holy in every way. So now we are made living creatures, and now we as living creatures, we make choices that no other man has the ability or will to make. Do you believe on the Son of God? Everyone who is born of the Spirit cries, yes. Of course I do. You see, not everybody can do that. But then again, who maketh thee to differ from another? Why do you believe and others do not? It is the grace and power of God alone. There's nothing in us. And such a life, such difference is not made by our obedience to the law, but by the Spirit of God. And every believer in Christ surely confesses that we are saved by the grace of God. Listen, without the deeds of the law, without the merits of the flesh, there is nothing that I have done, there is nothing I am doing, there is nothing I ever will do that will ever add to what He gave me. Nothing. I give no credence to anything I have ever done. All my hope is His righteousness and blood. That's it. This is the believer's heart. We confess that we are saved by grace. Our lives, we live by grace and power. And we are forever changed in that God has made us free from the guilt of sin. You that are living, you that are capable of walking in the Spirit, listen to this. God hath given you liberty from the penalty of sin. I like to think of it like the children crossing the Red Sea. Good picture of that. The sea is always a picture of God's justice and judgment. In that place it was, because remember, when Pharaoh tried to cross it, what happened? The sea consumed them. It was a picture of God's justice and judgment. And all who are outside of Christ, all who do not have the blood of the Lamb. Remember, Israel, they escaped how? By the blood of the Lamb. You that have the blood of the Lamb, listen, the justice of God is parted and you now walk through on dry ground. It was fearful for them to walk in that sea. In this life, we are often fearful. But we are assured of this. You that are born again of the Spirit, not one drop of God's judgment will ever touch you. Why? Because Jesus Christ already bore it in His own body on the tree. He already suffered it. And God, being just, cannot demand twice payment. You are free, liberty, free from the penalty of sin. You will never pay for your sin. Why? It's already paid. This is the freedom we have in Christ. Is that we are free from the penalty of sin. And listen, we are also free from the power of sin. The dominion of sin. Whereas once we were lame and unable to come, now then we do what? We come. Jesus said, no man can come to me. What? Except the Father would just send me, draw Him. You come to Him, don't you? Will you ever stop? I'm like Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've got no place else to go. I'm often confounded. I'm often troubled. When I get to these places and I've got nowhere to go, that's the best place. Because I always go to the same place. Every time I got nowhere to go, I go to Him. And I do this willingly. Why? Why is it that you do this so willingly? Why is it that God, every turn, He hems us in. He does. He hems us in until we have no place else to go. And where do you always go? You always go to Him. Why is that? That's because you are free from the power of sin. The others, they can't do that. They're under the dominion of their nature. They will not come. They cannot come. But you come. You come. And you do it willingly. So this spiritual life is then the result of the Father's election. It is the result of the Son's redemption. And experimentally, it is the result of the Spirit's grace and power to give us both life and faith in Jesus Christ. Now then, I made that clear that our spiritual walk, nobody can walk in the Spirit except those who are spiritually alive. Now, we're going to go back to verse 13. Look at your text now. The you that are alive, I'm speaking to you, he says, brethren, sons of liberty. You have been called into liberty. That's good. I like that. Only, listen to this, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but instead of that, conversely, listen, by love, serve one another. Now, again, there's a transition here, and I want you to see this because it's vital for our understanding. Paul is now taking his gaze off of those who failed. He's dealt with him. He said, look, I hope that God cuts you off. Okay, I'm done with you. Now he turns over here to the people who stayed faithful. And he says, walk in the Spirit. And this is what it means. Listen, brethren, you sons of liberty, I'm talking to you now. Don't give occasion, don't use your liberty as an occasion to flesh. Now what does he mean by that? Does he mean like, well, I'm afraid they're going to go out and commit fornication? It's not what he was afraid they were going to do. What he's fearful of is this, that they would in some way think themselves superior to the ones who fail. The occasion of the flesh is, aha, I told you so. I told you not to go there. See? I'm a son of liberty. Look what you did. That was the natural inclination. That's our natural inclination. When people leave the church, they hurt us. If someone leaves here and they go away and they follow exactly what these Galatians were doing, I'm hurt. My heart is broken. I've lost my brother. I've lost my sister. They've offended me. They've hurt me. They've despised the gospel that we once loved and enjoyed together. They're gone. Peradventure, God be gracious to them. Show them what they've done and cause them to repent. And then they come back into the congregation. What's my inclination? My inclination is to be angry, is to be upset. Why? Because I'm human, because I still have that old man of sin. And so what do? I begin to think myself superior for staying. And I believe them to be inferior for leaving. And Paul says, no. That's not walking in the Spirit. That's walking after the flesh. And so Paul now is turning to those who remain. And so in this, Paul is also answering the question that remains. How then am I to walk? Paul, you tell me I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I'm a son of liberty, free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin. Yet I know this, Paul, I'm not free from the presence of sin. So how am I to walk? You walk in the Spirit. That's exactly right. That's the rule of life he's getting to. How shall we live in this world? Are we lawless? You that are believers, are we lawless? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Does the absence of the law as a rule of life then promote sin? Because that's what they're going to say, isn't it? Paul here is going to answer this question. And make no mistake, we are at liberty, we are free from the law, we are not under the law in any measure or any part, but under the covenant of grace. Does the apostle mean that believers are now free to sin? Is that what he means? Romans 6. I like the way that Scripture is kind of like the ocean. It goes out, comes back, and goes out, and comes back, and runs over the same ground. Constantly churning it. It's constantly showing us this. Romans chapter 6. Paul preaches grace so much. He preaches grace to the point where men are going to ask this question. Shall we sin that grace may abound? If grace is so wonderful, if grace covers all my sin, then Paul, what you're saying is that I can go out and sin all I want to and everything's going to be all right. So he says, what shall we say then? Grace is so wonderful, isn't it? And it does cover all our sin, doesn't it? Doesn't it? what sin is not covered by grace? Even those willful sins are covered. What shall we say then? Verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The strongest language you can come up with, God forbid. Don't talk like that. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that as many have been... We are dead to sin. How shall we live any longer therein? Know you not that so many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him in baptism into death, that like as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. We have been baptized. We were in union with Him when He died. We were in union with Him when He rose again. We were in union with Him when He created in us that new nature. Isn't it just reasonable for us to walk in newness of life? If you have a new life, isn't it reasonable to walk like that? It is. It's just reasonable. That's just so to a believer in Christ. So all who profess to be at liberty and cry, grace, grace, and then just live in sin. I've known people like this. I've known people who are doctrinally, academically sure about the grace of God. But yet, they have no qualms about living in sin. None whatsoever. See no problem with it. See no problem with it. All who such profess such things, they're not under grace. This is what those the Lord said in Revelation, that group of people, the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were they loved to preach grace. Why? So they can sin. That's what they did it for. They did it so they can live anyway that the flesh desired to live. Christ said, I hate them. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Look what Paul says. He says, know you not? Don't you know this? Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor abusers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you changed your ways. Is that what it says? It does not say that, does it? But you started doing better. You stopped this and you started that. No. What's the hope of every believer? Yeah. We were like that. We confessed. That's who we were by nature. That's who we... But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When you became a believer, did you completely cease from sin? These things written here, could they not be said of us at any given point in our life? Remember, fornication or adultery is just a thought. It's not, you don't have to do the action. Our Lord said that. It's a thought. It's a motivation. Could we not all be guilty of any one of these sins or worse? Yes. We did not cease from sin. But you that are washed, you that are sanctified, you that are justified, you can't constantly live in this. Give you an illustration of this. There's a man I knew named Ben. He was a believer. He's now with the Lord. He was a drug addict for many years before the Lord saved him. And when the Lord saved him, he never lost that desire in his flesh. There were times where he would fall. He put himself in bad places and bad situations, and it was horrible to watch him fall into this. But one thing was true about this man is that the Lord never let him stay there. I've seen him come back like a dog with a tail tucked between his legs, feeling the sorrow and the guilt and the shame of his sins. God's people can and do fall. But this is not the tenor of their life. Why? Because we who are saved by grace know this. We don't have any desire to live in this. We do fall in it, but it is not our heart's desire to live in it. So God gives His people grace, and they do come, they do return again. And they return, not by law. Every time that He came back, it was the message of Christ's love that drew Him back. It was not a message of, hey, you need to stop that. Hey, you don't need to do that. It was the message of, I love you. Look what I've done for you. Behold my hands. Behold my side. It was the message of the love of Christ that constrains him. What is it that constrains you from sin? You believers, you that walk after the Spirit, what constrains you not to use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh? One word. Love. Not your love, but Christ's love. It is, Paul says, the love of Christ that constraineth. If we try to interpose anything but the love of Christ to restrain us, we'll fail. We'll fail. I can't tell you how many times I've tried to restrain myself from sin, only to have it explode in my face. But if my eyes were to be fixed on the love of Christ, it always constrained me. Now, it didn't constrain the feeling or desire to do it, but it did keep me from it. It is the love of Christ that constrains us. So when Paul says this in our text, brethren, you that have been called to liberty, don't use your liberty as occasion to the flesh, either to look down on someone or to commit these other offenses. Whatever the flesh desires to do. Don't use liberty as an occasion to it. But what? Conversely, by love. By love. By the love of Christ, serve one another. Wouldn't that be best? You that are walking, this is what it is to walk in the Spirit. It is by the love of Christ to serve one another. Now this is one that gets me. Forgiveness. What does Christ say about forgiveness? He says, forgive one another. Now how are we to forgive one another? Even as God, for my sake, has forgiven you. How free is His forgiveness? What does He require of you for forgiveness? Nothing. What should my forgiveness require of you? I can only do that by looking at His love. I can only do that by the power of His Spirit giving me that grace. notice this in verse 14. I'll move on now. He says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, he spent all this time pointing us away from the law. Why would he mention this here? Because of this. The law is fulfilled. Isn't that what he said? He says, "For all the law is fulfilled." Who did that? Christ did. All the law is fulfilled in Christ. So this statement here, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," isn't this the desire of everyone who has the law fulfilled in within them? Look at Romans chapter 5. Nope. I think it's chapter... Well, I'll get there. Romans chapter 8. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak to the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Listen. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled," where? In us. In us. I just told you, I spent a lot of time talking about the new man. The new man is without sin. So this law of love thy neighbor as thyself, isn't it already done? It's already fulfilled in us. Therefore, isn't it this desire of our heart to love? But if children... Then go back and look at this. He says, "But the converseness of this, if you bite and devour another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. I say then, walk in the Spirit." What is it to walk in the Spirit? It is to walk by the power and grace of God. It is to walk by faith and love. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. This is our law. It is the law of faith. It is the law of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is this something you do once? No. Faith is, in Scripture, faith is always present tense, isn't it? Why? Because faith 10 minutes ago and faith 10 minutes from now will not help me. I need faith now. And now. And now. And now. I must believe now. Constantly. This is our law. It is the law of faith. This is how we walk in the Spirit. This is our... And secondly, love. Love is our law. The law of love. And those who are believers in Jesus Christ, we will walk in the Spirit. And then, walking by faith and love does what? It nullifies the lust of the flesh. That's what it does. If our eyes are set on Him, it nullifies the desire of the flesh. Now listen, Paul is not saying that you don't have this desire. He's acknowledging you do. You have the desire of the flesh. But what counteracts it is what? Faith and love. Faith in Christ. The love of Christ. And by faith and love, what do we do toward each other? Now that I may do something to you, I may make you mad, and you may want to do something evil to me. What nullifies that? His love. Faith in Him and love. It nullifies what we desire to do. That's what Paul's getting at in these next verses, because these people, they're headed for a collision course. Those who are Christ are going to come back. And when they come back, those ones that stood faithful, they're going to want to get to them. They're going to want to show them because they were hurt. And Paul's saying, no, don't walk that way. He says, walk by the law that is given us, which is what? Not the law of Moses, but the law of faith and the law of love. I pray God will bless this to you. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, please dismiss us with your mercies. I beg you to instill faith and love in the hearts of your people. I pray that you would give us grace to be servants of Christ. And not just servants of Christ, but servants of one another. That you would always cause us to see others better than ourselves. Give us grace. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.